Praise the Lord. I appreciate that wonderful singing tonight. I tell you, it's been sweet around the Lord's house, I believe, last little bit. I just have to say I'm thankful for the Spirit and thankful for the blessing of being able to feel it. And just happy to be back tonight. Been really looking forward to it. Talking about our favorite topic, the Lord Himself, and just kind of looking at some things here. And you know, as much as this message is for the lost person, the lost people, it's for the saved people also. It's a two-sided thing. You know, when you look at it that way, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And if you're on the right side of that, you've got something to look forward to. And if you're not, you've got some things you need to think about and consider. You just really do. Now's the time to be thinking about that and looking at it. But if you'd like to, let's start out with turning to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. And I'm liking how things are kind of timing out also. The Lord's timing, as we were saying on Sunday, is never off. And you start looking about this. This is about the crucifixion tonight. But what we're talking about is the eternal state. You know, it's hard for me to comprehend that. I think it would be for all of us, for all people, because we've always seen things as a beginning. We've had a beginning, and you get to an end when you're talking about the physical life. And so I know in a lot of people's minds and in the world's mind, that's all there is to it. They, you know, would be better off if that were the case, but it's not. They think it's like an animal, what have you, without a soul. It just returns to the earth, and that's it. And for the lost person, that would be the better option. But that's just not the case. And you start looking at eternity, that's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then some. It just never stops. And the thing about it is here, you think about the painful times you've had in your life. The only thing that you want is relief from it. You want it to stop. You think about the good times and situations in your life, you don't want them to end. You want it to keep going. And I'm just thankful that this life, the hardships of it, the things we face in it, is the shorter time of eternity. It's the shortest time that we share. When you look at dispensation, or you look at life, you look at creation, it's the shortest time of that. And I just hope and pray that the Lord do something special tonight. You know, I don't take for granted any service. I know we have a business meeting tonight. Be in prayer for that. But the most important thing is to always share the gospel, always share the message, God's word, and really take it to heart. Before I get started, I want to say this, too. I thought about this on the way home. You know, people do things for different reasons. You know, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. You can do something good and maybe have maybe even a bad intent behind it or something like that. But I want you to know and really think about this. Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself. Really think about that. There was no selfish intent when Jesus went to the cross. It wasn't that it was going to gain him praise and honor. He already had that. He was already worthy of that. You know, like when you think about people, you know, sometimes people do things for money, for credit, for acknowledgement, or for fulfillment, things like that. When you think about Jesus, you think about God, creation, owns everything, can do anything. He needed no self-accreditation. He didn't need that. When you think about the cross, it only serves one purpose: to redeem you and me. That's it. And it wasn't even for him. Now, it was his love toward us, but it wasn't even just for him. It's just, you think about wanting something so bad and wanting to be with somebody so bad that you're willing to do what he did just so he could spend eternity with you and me. That's, I want us to really think about that tonight. I'll read this and then we'll pray and we'll get started. But tonight, talking about the eternal state, it's something that always needs to be in the forefront of our mind. Again, when we are wanting to escape something bad that's happening or a hard time, whether it's health-wise or what have you, a bad situation. You just want that to end. And then you look at it again on a good thing, something good happening. You don't want it to end. I want you to really keep that in your mind also. We believe that the souls of the redeemed are at death, absent from the body, and present with the Lord, where in conscious bliss they await for the first resurrection. We talked about that last week. When spirit, soul, and body are reunited to be glorified forever with the Lord. And we're going to look at a few different verses here, and maybe two places specifically, because I don't want to miss the main message of this tonight. But again, we'll start at Luke 23, but let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, I come to you tonight, God, just so thankful for all that you do for us. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful singing. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful spirit that I felt here tonight. And in recent weeks, it just seems just sweeter each time, God, and I thank you for that. And I pray for our hearts, Lord. I pray for every heart here, every saved, redeemed heart, every lost heart, that we would always get what we need from the house of God, that we would get the scripture that we need, the singing, the fellowship that we need, God, to be encouraged, to be uplifted, more ready to do your work, Lord, to seek your will. And also, God, I pray for every lost person, God, that comes through the doors of our church, God, that the power of the convicting spirit be upon them, that they know this is different. This is a different place. It's a sanctified place. It's set apart for your worship, for your work, God. And we want to equip people and people to be the witness they need to be, but also inform people, God, lost people, about what is coming, what awaits, Lord, and the time we don't know, but we know the Redeemer. And God, and I just thank you so much for that. I thank you for your word, Lord. And again, I pray for every lost person here. I pray for every saved person here, and I pray for all the objects of prayer that will come later tonight, and I pray that you be with us in our business meeting. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So getting down to Luke here, the part where we're at tonight and talking about the crucifixion, there's some wording here, there's some things here that we need to look at, because when you look at what took place here, we believe that the body, we're going to have a new, a glorified body, and I've tried to study on that a little bit. That's kind of hard to fathom what that's going to be like. But when you also look at what Jesus Christ did, how at his death on the cross, the body left. The body spirit, it was separated. But at the resurrection, those things are brought back together. I think it's important that we see that. At his resurrection, it was brought back together. And therefore, you and I get to partake in that same thing. But we'll start here in verse number 39, Luke 23, 39. Look at 39 through 43 here. And what it's talking about is the malefactors that were on the cross, the crosses beside Jesus. We look at them as, sometimes I've said this before, a good one and a bad one, but they both were bad ones. Jesus was the only good one on the cross that day. He's the only good one on the cross any day. And that was Jesus Christ himself. And what a conversation. You think about overhearing this. People overheard this. There are people present. They saw things. The Roman soldiers, different ones, Jesus' family, friends, disciples, different ones were present to hear this. And this is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Thank the Lord. Thank God. You think about what Jesus went through. And again, 39, it said, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." I think that is probably the most prevalent attitude that we see. Get me out of this. Get me out of this bad situation. Right here in this moment, I'm feeling pain. I have exact dread, and all I can see is what's right here in front of me. And please relieve me from this situation. And not looking, he wasn't looking at eternity. He was thinking about the pain he was feeling in that moment, the impending doom that was coming. And I believe for him, the thought that he had is just death. This is going to hurt until I die. I just want this to be over with. And so his thought is, if Christ would just get them down off the cross, if you are who you say you are, get us out of this situation, we'll go home, we'll get away from this. But then what are you going to do the rest of your life? There's still eternity to come. Jesus always, he sees the big picture in looking at creation. Verse number 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, sayest Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Do you not know who you're talking to? Do you not see? Isn't it amazing how some people seemingly can see the Spirit, see God, understand Jesus, and see that, and it seems like other people have just an extremely hard time with that? We see a good illustration of that right here, and thank the Lord that this other fella, he was able to see that, and he was looking inwardly. I believe that the malefactor here, he was looking outwardly. What can you do for me outwardly? But the other malefactor, the other thief, and what he's talking about here, he had the ability to also look on the inside of himself. The critical eye, I'd say 100% of the time, looks on the outside to critique somebody else, but not ourself. You know, it's easy to judge somebody else and just kind of be harsh and critical toward them, but in the meantime, toward ourselves, give us a little forbearance and say, well, I knew what I meant. I didn't mean it like that. And yeah, I was just mad. Well, that other person's probably the exact same way too. I know there's varying levels of good and evil and what have you, but lost is lost and saved is saved when you're talking about what's taking place here on the cross. Yeah, these malefactors here, they both were guilty. They were getting what they deserved. And one could see that, and one could not. He's saying, dost not thou fear God? You know, that's where things really start to change, is when you start to look at God differently, saying, you know what? He holds everything in his hand. That includes my life, my breath, regardless of what my birthday is. If it's a earlier birth date or a later birth date, that means nothing. God holds everything. And you see the one malefactor, he's able to see that. In verse 41 it says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He hasn't done anything wrong. The list is just rising on what I've done, and I have no defense. I'm guilty. The other man, he wouldn't take the time to look at that to see what his guilt was. He just wanted out of that situation. It's all he wanted. I almost get a sense of impatience. I can understand maybe who would want to die. Who would want to die this way? He wanted out of the situation. But that's not the remedy. Whatever bad situation you are in right now as a lost person pales in comparison to the state that your soul is in being lost. I want you to realize that. However bad your life is as a lost person, there is nothing worse than the state of your soul being lost. I tell you, you see an imminent in time here. Their lives were coming to an end very quickly. They didn't have a whole lot of time to react, and what you had to do, you had to do, and you had to do quickly. And you come on down here, it says in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me. Remember me. That's faith. He's extending faith into him, saying, I believe thou art the Christ. I've heard what you've been preaching. I've heard it. I've heard the gospel. I've seen, maybe he saw some of the things that Jesus did, and there was enough there that he could extend faith and say, there's something special about this person. There's something special about the middle man on the cross. And now you look at verse number 43, and it says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. It's as good as it gets. I was thinking about this too. It's been on my heart all week in studying this. Sarah's done this on Monday. And I'm bad with jokes. I think I get the punchline out of order. But I don't know. Many of you have probably seen this. I know Mom has. I know Brandy has. Talking about the middle man on the cross. Have you ever seen that little video from Alistair Begg on Facebook? I know Brother James has. You sent it to me. Oh, man. You know, you see this here, this thief, when he got on the cross, and I'm borrowing this from him, and I'll probably mess it up, so you'll have to go back and see the original. But you think about this here, this man, this malefactor, when he got to heaven, being quizzed about things. What church did you go to? Brother, I didn't go to no church. I was in prison. In prison? What for? I'm a robber. I'm a thief. I'm no good. Be quite honest with you, I really don't know why I'm here. This looks like a nice place. And you see this in the way he was talking. He was talking about the angels in heaven there at the receptionist desk. And again, paraphrasing, you'll just have to follow it and saying, well, how did you get here? I don't know. Well, let me call in somebody else and let's see. Let's ask this person a few questions. You know, this is how we are sometimes about things. We're like, how much do you know about the Bible? If you don't know all this about the Bible, how in the world could you be saved? Bible says it's childlike faith. I remember when I was 12 years old, my goodness, I didn't even begin to know what the Bible was, what was all in it. And I don't know it now. But you think about that being, I was 12, I'm almost 50 now, that many years, and what little in time of study and putting together from then till now, my goodness, I didn't know then some of the things that I know now. And you're the very same if you're studying. But asking this person, they ask, well, what's the 5 points of grace? What's the doctrine of grace? Tell us that. I don't know. Never heard that. I hadn't heard that preached. I don't know. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. Well, there's got to be a mistake. How in the world did you get here? How did you get here? If you don't know all these things, how did you get here? You know what he said? Many of you do. The man on the middle cross said I could come. It's that simple. If you hadn't heard that, look it up. That'll make your day. Thought about that all week. That was the one thing, the only thing this man had that he could say that got him into heaven was Jesus Christ dying on the cross for him. That's it. That's it. He couldn't boast on, I go to this church, I sit under this preacher, and I've done all these things. I've been to Bible college. And he had nothing to boast in except for Jesus. I like the way Paul said it too. He said, I don't know anything. Paraphrasing, this is country slang for the way Paul said, I don't know anything but Christ crucified. And if you want to be saved, that's what you got to know. That's what you got to know. It's that simple. And you see, it doesn't just stop there. My mind thinks about this life, getting through this life, and not fully understanding, one, knowing when it's going to end. Only God holds that and knows that for us. He's the one, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that knows that. But then thinking about what it's going to be like and looking at this eternal state. My goodness, he said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And this is exactly what happened. I'll finish reading out, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. This is where his spirit is leaving his body. You see, there's a separation. When that new glorified body comes back together, it's reunited, but it's reunited in perfection. But he commended his spirit unto the Father, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw, the Roman soldier that was there standing by, saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. I believe you will see in other gospels, maybe it says, surely this was the Son of God. Amen. That's who you have to know. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. It was, what a sad day. What a sad day that was. You think about the sun turning dark. You think about God turning his back on his only begotten son because he can't face and stand and look at sin. Sin's a serious thing. I want you to know that. As of late, it seems like that gets diminished more and more and looked at less and less, but that is what sent Jesus to the cross. It was still our sin because he didn't have to go. Why? Why would Jesus go to the cross for himself? What reason would he have for himself? Had all the glory, had all the angels, had the choir, had the approval of God the Father. He had everything in heaven, lacking nothing. He still lacks nothing, by the way. The one thing he wanted to accomplish was to have a way for you to have a place to be with him together forever in eternity. That's why he went to the cross. It's that simple, but that love runs a lot deeper than I could ever explain to you. And you look at a couple of things here and think about paradise. It doesn't say heaven. They were in paradise at that time. And you go to Ephesians, you can see. I want to read a couple of verses quickly because this is where my mind goes when I read these things here. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. You don't have to turn, but I'll just read it quickly. And it said here, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity away captive in the gifts and gave gifts unto men." You think about him being in paradise. That's where he went after the crucifixion. 3 days and three nights. Where was Jesus' spirit? He was in the center of the earth, in paradise. It's not heaven. You look at the Old Testament version of that, it's different. You've seen Hades, Sheol, hell, paradise. When you think about the center of the earth, it was had two different places. You'll see that also in the book of Luke, the rich man Lazarus. You'll see it mentioned there. Two different places. But you'll see what happened after this time here. All the Old Testament saints, when you go back from the malefactor on the cross all the way back into the Old Testament, that's where they were at. But when Jesus went down there, preached to them for 3 days, three nights, when he arose and he came back resurrected, he took them all to heaven. So what happened down there? Now I'll tell you, see, that's the good thing. But I want you to think about this too, what it says also when you look back in Isaiah 5, 4. Quickly, just putting some things together for you in your mind, and you can go back and study here. But Isaiah, let me make sure I'm in the right place, 5:14, Isaiah 5:14, it says, "Therefore hath hell enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Talking about the devil, his angels, those who are lost. Hell is gaining people every single day. I don't want you to lose that lose sight of that. I don't want you to think that it's not happening every day. It's just one-sided. People are going to hell every single day. There's people going to heaven every single day. And you see, it's enlarging itself. You think about this. You don't have to go there. Jesus made a way that you did not have to go. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I'll hurry along. I know we have a business meeting, but I want to get through this here. Again, talking about what happens. You know, I guess certain times you might think about it more than others. There's times that you might not think about it so often, think about death, or maybe have time to meditate on it, busy and what have you, but maybe if a sickness falls upon you, or as we get older, we consider things more and think about things more. But I want us to know and see the blessing of this tonight. If you are saved, the second your spirit leaves your body, it's in heaven with the Lord. Instantly. You don't even have to go to paradise, and that wasn't a bad place. You get to go straight to heaven. There's no holding places. You know, you see things that's made up by man about having a place to go, that people are going to pray you out of purgatory and stuff like that. That's nonsense. It's not in the Bible. You're in one place or the other. You're right here today, or you're in heaven, or you're in hell. That's it. That's the options. That's the option, but you get the choice. I can't get past people having the choice of salvation. Why would you deny him? It's not his will that any should perish. Did you know if Jesus could enforce his will upon you, everybody on this earth would be saved? Think about that. You say, God's all powerful. If he wants to be saved, he'll force men to save him. No, he won't. He'll do this. Well, you heard it. You heard the doorbell. Can I come in? He's not going to kick the door in, Brother Pactor, can run in on you. It might feel like it, but he doesn't do that. Every time your heart beats, you know what that is? And this is what happens when conviction falls. That's him. That's nobody else. That's him saying, can I come in? He's not saying, I'm going to force my way in. He's not going to knock the door down. He's going to stand there at your heart's door, and he's going to ask you, can I please come in? I just want to be with you. I just want to be right there with you. Brother Fitz, I just want to be with you. How bad did he want to be with you that he went through the cross to get there? That was his door to your heart, the cross. Think about that. But you see here, 2 Corinthians, we'll look at verses 1 through 10 here in chapter number 5. And again, talking about the assurance of the resurrection. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, you can say, are you talking about a building or what are you talking about here? Let's talk about the body, the tabernacle of the body. The body is a temple. All right, we're supposed to live accordingly to God's word. This tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we can't comprehend that. Seen some magnificent architecture, but you and I truly cannot comprehend what awaits for us in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's the new glorified body. That's the one that has no aches, no pains, faces no temptations, faces no trials. We've never had anything like that. We don't know what that's like. We can't understand that. Closest thing we've had to that is Jesus Christ coming into the flesh and conquering it and taking it to the cross to crucify it. When he crucified his flesh on the cross, you know that's exactly what you and I are supposed to do and what we're replicating when we put our faith in him. Verse number 3, if so, that he being clothed, he shall not be found naked. What does that mean? You don't want to be found naked when the Lord comes back. You want to be clothed in his righteousness because that's the only thing that's going to make it through the rapture. If you're not clothed in his righteousness, you're naked. And when he returns, you don't get to go with him. That's the armor, that's the suit, that's the protection that we have. And you have to have that. Verse number 4, for if we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So where a lost person right now is awaiting impending doom, honestly, waiting for impending doom to take place, the saved person is waiting for impending rapture. New body that's going to be put on, brand new body. And that's what he's talking about. Mortality is death, might be swallowed up of life. No more death. Now he that hath worked for us this selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What does that mean? A lot of times, maybe in times past you didn't have to, I think so now, a lot of times, except unless you're a first-time homeowner, which I know is hard in this day and time, a lot of times you have to put down earnest money. You have to put money down up front. I want this property. How bad do you want it? Well, I'll make an offer. How bad do you want it? Other people want it too. Earnest. Show me how bad you want it, and we'll put down the earnest money that will hold this place for you until you can buy it. You can sign it on the dotted line. So when you think about what this is saying here, this contract, if you will, the earnest of the Spirit is what you have in your heart right now if you're born again, saved by God. That's the earnest. That's saying, hey, this is your holding spot until I come back. That's the earnest. If you're lost, you've not put that down. What is earnest? It's your faith. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get it. That's what he's talking about, the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are here like this, we are absent from the Lord. Where does my soul go when I'm asleep? It's right there. It's right there. And guess who's watching over you while you sleep? The Lord is. You know, the Lord is looking over the lost person and the saved person alike when you're asleep. He loves you that much. Think about that. Boy, he's special, ain't he? That's love. Because I tell you, when you're knocked out of sleep and you don't know what's going on in the world, anything could happen. He's watching over you. How often do you wake up, check, and make sure your heart's beating at night? How often do you get up to check to make sure you're still breathing? Somebody's doing that for you. That's the Lord. He's the one who holds that. If we could understand and see His power. Again, it also says here, verse number 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We hadn't seen Him. No man has seen God at any time. We understand that everything we do is by faith. Verse number 8, we are confident. I say willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the goal. Rather to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. Now you look at 1 Philippians 1:23. It says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's ready to leave. He wants to go. But you know what Paul understood? Paul wasn't just about self. Now he was when he was Saul. But when the Lord touched his heart, changed his life, you see a 180 change there. He was about the other person. That's what you see all through the New Testament, taking care of your brother, preferring your brother more than yourself. That's what he's talking about. And what he's saying here, I would rather, the disciples here, I would rather be with God right now, but it's more important that I be here with you, sharing the gospel with you. Should make us think about our purpose in life, what we have, what the Lord has for us. When he's done with us, he can just take us right on home. But if you're here, he's got a purpose for you. He's got a work for you. There's things he wants you to do. And I'll read here Philippians 3:21. It says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Might look at that a little bit later also, but thinking about that new body. And look what it says here too. It says, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. He has the power. We have not seen a new glorified body. You think about what Jesus had. I'm not going to go here and read these things, but you'll see this in our church covenant also. John 20:19-29, it talks about Jesus ascending in the middle of these people, and the doors were shut, the doors were locked, and he ascended. Now, I can't tell you that his body just went right through that. I'm not going to say it did. I'm not going to say it didn't. I don't know, because he also said, you've not seen a spirit that has flesh and bones like I have. So his new glorified body had something. Because he let him touch him. Remember Thomas? He was there. I don't believe it unless I see it. He said, I'll let you do better than that. Touch it. So it's not just the spirit. But a lot of times, if you'll go back and look, when he was walking on the water, when he appeared, there were different times they didn't recognize him right off. But I think when he spoke to them and the spirit revealed who he was, they knew. They knew immediately. And then you can also look at that's actually Luke 24:36-43, when he stood in the midst of the disciples, they supposed he'd been a spirit, but a spirit hath not flesh and bones as Jesus had. I just want you to consider those things tonight, and if you're here lost, I want you to really understand something. The reason why Jesus went to the cross was simply for you. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth and the life. Nobody can get into heaven unless they go through him. That's exactly what the cross is for. I wonder if anybody has anything on their heart tonight that they would like to mention before we go into our business meeting.